Now, previously, we talked to you about the need in terms of your faith lens to develop and cultivate what we call a prosperous mouth, a mouth that lines up with God's word consistently, and a mouth that blesses people. You're called to bless, not curse people. You're called to lift people up and not put them down. You're called to be a blessing, not a curse to folks. And then we talked about how it's so important to have what we call prosperous ears. Ears that not only are able to hear what the Spirit of God and what the Word of God are saying to you, but that you have an attitude to actually do the things you have heard. That's where the concept of the King James word hearken comes from. It means to hear with an attitude to do the things that you actually hear. So we need to have a prosperous mouth, and we need to have prosperous ears, but we also need to have prosperous eyes, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Say, I have prosperous eyes, ears, and a mouth. In other words, what's going on with your ears and your mouth and your eyes have everything to do with the prosperity of your life. Your life prospers in direct connection to what happens with these gates that God has given you. Your eyes, of course, your ears, and your mouth. Look at with me Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. I'm going to read this to you from verse 22 and 23. The scripture says that the eye is the lamp of the body, or the lamp of the life. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body or life will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body or life will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Directly teaching from what Jesus said. In other words, right, your entire life is going to be right. If your focus is wrong, is incorrect, your life is not going to be correct. This means to have a healthy and clear and honest and correct perspective or focus in life. What you do with your eyes determines if you're actually healthy. A lot of Christians have their eyes today and everywhere but where they should be. Focus is everywhere but where it should be. And Lord, just want to kind of pull you back to the reality of Scripture and redemption and remind you of Scriptures like in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Scripture has a lot to say with what you do with your eyes, because what you do with your eyes affects the blessing on your life and the connection between the eyes and that prosperous life, being whole and sound in every dimension of your life. In Proverbs 17:24, it says, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Shout this out. This is the last day. My eyes wander. You're going to be fixed and focused on what God says to fix and focus them upon. Here's some truths about focus. What you focus on is where you're going to go in this life. There are no exceptions. Whatever you are bearing down on, that's instinctively where you are going to go. What you focus on is what you will attract into your life. I've begun to understand this more and more the past couple of years, that what you are laser focused on, you're going to bring into your life, good or bad, scriptural, unscriptural, things that bring victory or things that bring defeat, things that bring life or things that bring death into your life. You're going to attract what you focus upon. What you focus on is what you will end up serving. Whatever you're laser beamed on, there you go. That's what you're going to focus on and what you're going to serve. I don't know about you, but we're called to serve one person. Yeah. We're to live for one person. Focusing on him, we will in fact serve him. And you know, this, the reality is this. I remember growing up that seeing my parents excited about certain things. They were focused on certain things. They were certainly a blessing in terms of every dimension of our lives and providing for us and extracurricular activities. But you know, as a parent, whatever you are excited about, focused upon, you're going to transfer that to your kids. And a lot of Christian parents have not understood the necessity of being excited about spiritual things in their kids' lives. In fact, they won't even cross the street to bring them to kids' church or a kids' camp or a kids' crusade or bring them to a youth event and get them to a youth retreat because their focus is everywhere else. It's great to be focused on academics, but be excited about when your kid excels spiritually. I can remember growing up, the things that excited me the most when Timothy was baptized in the Holy Ghost at a very, very young and tender age, when he yielded to the Lord. I get excited hearing him exhort in the Word of God. And as a parent, thrilled that he is exhorting not some worldly thing, not some horrible thing, but the things of God. Those are the things that should excite you. The Christian, the parents today, excited about posture and positioning and position in life and education and certain degrees and certain amounts of money and certain sports and certain activities. Don't ever let your child think that you're more excited about their sport than you are about them serving God.
That's right.
So wherever you focus, that's where you're going. Whatever you focus on, that's what you're going to attract. And whatever you focus upon, that's the thing you're going to serve. You may not have had this growing up, but back in my day, what day was that? We won't mention that. But we had driver's ed and these goofy little simulators and a screen in front of you. When I think about that, no wonder there weren't more accidents going on. We sat there and we would drive, you know, and those. And one day we really got to drive a real thing. I remember our first car in driver's ed was a Bronco. Yes. What Ford did to the Bronco is a sin. This was a real Bronco. And I remember like it was yesterday, the instructor telling us as we went on to the highway, focus as far down your lane as you can, and that will keep your car centered because your body will respond based on where your focus is at. He said, do not focus on the right, painted line here, and don't focus on the painted center line, because if you do, you will drift towards that. Some of y'all are getting a revelation right now. So that's why I drive like a maniac. I should have had a pastor's class. You focus as far down as you can, and lo and behold, you're in the center. Amen. Yeah. And that cop won't pull you, over. Not to the painted line on the right or the center line, because you will drift towards the line. You'll drift towards where you're focused. That's the way it is in life. Prosperous eyes, just to give you a handle today and a definition, these are eyes that are focused on the right things in life. Prosperity in the eyes is critical for a prosperous life. You know, the world celebrates in song through the years all kinds of songs and thoughts about eyes. It's interesting how much they drifted towards this concept, and even the world understands there's a connection between your eye and the soul of man. Things like songs called Sexy Eyes by Dr. Hook. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Look at somebody and say, he's not talking about you. I remember a song called Betty Davis Eyes by Kim Carnes. And I remember a song called Sad Eyes by Robert John. If you are younger than 40, just ignore this portion of the message. Amen. You won't understand the thing I'm saying. Elton John's Blue Eyes, focusing not just on the color, but the attitude and demeanor and the spirit of that person being blue. Maybe you'll remember a song in the 80s by Billy Idol called Eyes Without a Face. There's a thought. Eyes without a face, no mouth. That's a good thing, amen? Glory to God. Eric Carmen sang a song called Hungry Eyes. Jackson Brown sang a song about Doctor My Eyes. The Eagles sang Lion Eyes. How many know that's a bad thing? This won't surprise you that Neil Young wrote a song called Cocaine Eyes. Better not be any of those here this morning, amen? Loggins and Messiaen rounded it out with a song called Angry Eyes. There's a connection there between the eyes and the soul. You know, you and I can be looking through all the lenses we've talked about, the lens of the Word, the lens of covenant, of faith, of grace. We can talk about how powerful that principle is. But if in everyday life our eyes are focused on the wrong thing, none of this is going to matter. We are not going to succeed and prosper the way God wants us to. There are some enemies here, some great enemies and thieves of your focus. And I could saw, you know, I could have a long, long list here, but I really felt compelled just to keep this very simple and to the point in terms of categories of things that are thieving or stealing your focus as a child of God. And the first one won't surprise you, but I want you to see this in context of your focus. The first is the spirit of offense. Now, each of these three are types of spirits, but I don't want to imply that somehow this is something somebody's going to cast out of you. You're not going to have this cast out of you. You're going to have to discipline and put these things down. You're going to use your authority and say, I am not putting up with this in my life. Can I have an amen today? Because when you hear spirit, well, I'll just cast it out. You know, I'm going to cast out the spirit of this and cast out the spirit of that. That's not how this works. You are called to crucify your flesh. You are called to put things down that don't belong there. And if you're focused on the wrong thing, oftentimes these are the culprits. These are the things that will get to you. That first one is the spirit of offense, which means you are focused on your hurt. I have known people, I've been in this long enough to know people who've served offense and hurt their entire life. They never get whole, they never get healed. And because of that, they're focused on the hurt. They never get to their destination, they never get where God wants them to get because they're focused on what happened to them, what was said about them. Get over it. Some people aren't going to like you. Some people are going to talk ugly about you. Do you know some people are never going to apologize?
Yeah, that's true.
You're going to get to God's destination or you're going to sit here and serve hurt all the days of your life. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger and is glory to overlook an offense. By focusing on the hurt, you'll live out your hurt, your days hurt conscious, and you'll be hurt controlled, and you'll miss your destiny. God doesn't want a single person in this room or watching online to be controlled by that hurt, amen, or walk around with a hurt consciousness. How about walking around with a healing consciousness? How about walking around with a blessed consciousness? Amen. How about walking around with a consciousness the devil did his best for that person, but his best wasn't good enough? Amen. I'm still standing. I'm still victorious. Amen. I'm still in love with God. I'm still walking in love. That's a whole lot better. 2 Timothy 2:24 reminds us that the Lord's servant must not be a man of strife, period. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. I don't care if you're a Christian or not, but if you are stirring up strife, you're walking in hate.
That's right.
You may think you're perfectly justified, right about something, you know what they did to you. If you are stirring up strife in your family, in your church, in your workplace, wherever you go, you're walking in hate. Oftentimes you'll hear us talk about how to walk in love. Well, you got a big problem because forget about that. You're walking in hate if you're manifesting strife. Say it with me. And the servant of the Lord must not be in strife. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's the standard for you and for me. And remind yourself of this in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Look at somebody and say it. I am not irritable, resentful. I what? I walk in love. Amen. If you knew the devil's real goal here, you'd never yield to offense. And the goal of that offense is to get you distracted and get your focus on the wrong things. Because you will drift towards the thing where you focus. You can be hurt. You can get into a situation where something tries to offend you. Say, you know what? I'm not taking that bait. I'm going to shift my eyes back on what God told me to do. God's going to be back with you after a vacation. We had a good time. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. I inherited my mother's pigmentation. Out in the sun a little while, glory to God, amen. And on the way back, though, I had a wonderful opportunity, tremendous opportunity to get into strife and offense. I'm going through the airport, minding my own business, go and check in, put my bags in, and get over to TSA. That's short for Spawn of Satan. And so you walk into these new machines now, and they ask you to go like this, and it zips around you. And the TSA worker said, well, we see something, then we're going to have to do a pat-down. You want to pat down here, or you want to go somewhere private? I said, well, this is fine. And then they did that. About that time, they come back after running something across my sandal and said, you have an explosive trace on your sandal. We're going to have to go through all of your stuff. Now, do I really look like the shoe bomber or the Unabomber to you? All I can tell you, if this happened on the way there, this would be a different story. Yeah, you get a note, film at 11. This just in, Pastor Dex TSA agent. It's a good thing I was relaxed on the way back. So there I am, yeah. I don't know what I stepped into, but apparently I stepped into something. And I'm thinking to myself, where on earth am I going to get explosives here? But at any rate, rationality has nothing to do with it. So then, because of that happening, I had to have a second pat down. And let's just say this gentleman touched things he shouldn't have been touching. And Kelly's like, you handled that so well. You were so calm and agreeable. On the inside, what I was thinking, is, Jesus, like, you handle that so well. On the inside, let's just say I was called to practice what I had been preaching about strife and offense. All the messages came back to me in one accord. Amen. But I said to myself and Kelly later, I hadn't been felt up like that since our wedding night. It's true. Well, that's a whole lot better than me taking a swing at the guy, amen. What you don't realize is that situation, if you object, I realize I just lost half of you for the entire message. But if you respond the wrong way, say the wrong thing, act curious at all, they'll just put you aside with a supervisor and you will miss your flight. You will stay there for hours as they sort the thing out. So all you can do is just comply. So guess where I'm going this week? I'm going to get online and get that TSA pre-certification and go down to Paducah and pick it up. Let me go back and see this guy and say, nanny, nanny, boo-boo. It's a perfect opportunity for me just to lose it. And I am my mother's son. So I do have that potential. But what's the point? My point is my destination was home. Not a jail cell. Not a TSA office. The destiny was home. And that's a very simple illustration of how you and I all the time will choose offense and strife over where we're supposed to be headed. You can't have both. At that point in time, all they wanted to do was get on a plane and get out of there. Amen. But I wonder what kinds of things on the other end of our journey we're missing, because all we're doing is spending our lives focused on our hurt and our offense and what bothers us instead of what God has out there waiting for us. I love talking about the blessing. One of the things I talk about is God has this path for you and for me. And on that path are all these wonderful things He has for you. Relationships and partnerships and funds and resources and gifts from God and opportunities and ministry, the ability to use supernatural power just by staying on that path. But all you have to do to get off that path is just pay attention to things like offense and you're done. Look at somebody and tell them, I want to stay on my path. In Jesus' name. You're not going to serve hurt? A second thing that will absolutely take your focus away and steal your focus is the spirit of lust. This means not focused on hurt, but you're focused on things like desires. By focusing on worldly desires, we miss the heavenly and spiritual riches that God intends for us. We see this early on in Scripture, in Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she, of course, ate and gave some to Adam. But it all started with what she saw. In 1 John 2:16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. We can see and understand there is the ability to be so focused on your desires that you're missing your destiny. Now watch this. God has no problem with you being blessed or having stuff. After dealing with mom and dad's house, I'm less inclined to stuff. I said this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I believe that when parents go home to be with Jesus and they leave you with all their stuff, that's parental revenge is what that is. How this works is you go after God and the stuff goes after you. Get this out of order, you're going to miss your destiny. That's why the scripture says a lot of people who pursued, got their eyes on riches and pursued that, they brought all kinds of trouble and heartache into their lives. You go after God, He'll take care of the rest. You can't stop Him from blessing you. His word is true. But you start putting your eyes on desires, and you know, automatically people think about sexual, and that's part of it. But anything that is above your desire for God, you understand, is not going to lead you to your destiny. In 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage against your soul. Literally, these desires that you yield to will cause damage in your soul. They will damage your mind. Say brain damage. They'll damage your emotions. Say emotion damage. And they will damage your ability to think and to what? To discern and to make decisions. All from pursuing these various desires. That's why you see people live like this. They're just flaking out. They're all over the map. They're confused. Why? Because there's damage going on. Because they're pursuing desire instead of the Lord. In Job 31:1, he did say this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. You know why that's so monumental? Because Job is very, very old as literature. The story of Job having that revelation, when Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery already in your heart. Job has this revelation hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before he made a covenant with his eye. It's a good idea to revisit that. You say, that's just for men. Men just have that problem. You'd be amazed the percentages of women who are bound up by the same thing. But God is a deliverer, isn't he, church? And it used to be if you wanted to see something that was pornographic, you had to slink into some bookstore, some drugstore somewhere and make sure somebody wasn't watching as you pulled something off the shelf or whatever. You had to slink into some dark movie theater. Jerry Henley's testimony was he was bound by this stuff, by this immorality, by this sensuality, and he, to the day he died, would not go back into a movie theater to watch anything, no matter what it was rated. So when Timothy was little, the Muppets in Outer Space came out on the movie, and we wanted to take Timothy and one of Jerry and Rita to go with us. And he looked at me and he goes, I am not losing my salvation over Muppets in Outer Space. But he drew a line. Amen. Say it with me, a covenant, a sacred, irrevocable commitment not to do a certain thing. That's what consecration is all about. Then over in Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, still others like seed sown among thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, make it unfruitful. You choke out God's word, and you choke out your future when you're focused on desires instead of the things that God has for you. Again, he's not opposed to you having stuff. He's opposed to you having desires that supplant him from his rightful place on your heart. Can I have an amen? Just to illustrate this, watch this video if you would. Tyler, if you would, go ahead and cue that up. If iPhones were what?
Bibles.
Were Bibles. And the reality is there is a brand new bona fide, scientifically proven addiction now throughout the country, throughout the world. And it is device addiction. And the reality is you say, well, how can that be a bad thing? Everything is not bad just because there's bad stuff on that. But when that is the thing that you're most devoted to, there's a big issue with that. Even a desire for technology and the gadgets that we have, you can see that these are things that can supplant God and keep you from your best. It's facetious and it's entertaining, but the reality is, why don't we treat our Bibles like that instead of some device? That device didn't redeem us. That device doesn't give us the good news of redemption. That device can't save us. Amen. What you have today in terms of the word is the ability to become what God has called you to be if that device does not pull your focus away from the things you're supposed to be focused upon. Can I have an amen? Amen. Another one is the spirit of grief. And I've watched this now for many, many years and decades as a pastor. And God has begun to give me a lot of revelation about the whole concept here. How many understand that all people, when they have some loss, they're going to grieve? But that doesn't mean they need to be yielding to a spirit of grief. And your focus can be stolen by that spirit of grief. The focusing on loss, you will attract mental, emotional, financial, and various dysfunctions from the one that you're grieving for. You'll transfer those from that person to yourself. It's a mystery. And of course, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope." We don't grieve like those who don't have hope. Those that were dead in Christ, we know where they're at, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. But I've watched this for years, how somebody in a marriage will die, and then that one that remains will begin to assimilate the very mental, emotional, and physical afflictions the person that died had. When you yield to a spirit of grief, you attract these things into your life. And lo and behold, it is not uncommon at all for someone who leaves a marriage, for someone that is married to that person, to follow them in a matter of months or a few years because of the reality of this principle. It's not just, not a big deal. It is a big deal for you not to yield to a spirit of grief. I watched this firsthand. The afflictions my dad had, my mom did not have. My mom is gone, my dad's gone 6 months, and all of a sudden every affliction my dad had is now showing up in my mom's life and body. You open up a spiritual track or corridor when you yield to a spirit of grief. And you focus on what you have lost instead of what God has for you as a person. When someone you love leaves, they are promoted, that doesn't mean the end of your life, the end of your value. Your value doesn't come from the person you are married to. Your value came from the one who died for you. But the devil loves twofers. Two for one. I'll take Frank out and then I'll get his wife too. Well, it's time the body of Christ started to wise up. You're not going to let the devil bring things into your life that were somebody else's life that departed. We bless them. We thank God for them. We look forward to seeing them. But you still have breath and you still have a call. You still have an assignment on this life. And you can't afford to draw in the mental dysfunction, the emotional issues, or the physical infirmities of the person that left because you yielded to a spirit of grief. A lot of revelation is going to come out, I think, in the months and the years that remain about these principles. You and I are called to focus on Him. And if you'll do that, see value not just in the person you lost, but see value in your own particular relationship with God, you can overcome that thing in Jesus' name. I've seen the same thing with children towards their parents, how things the parents had get sucked into their lives. You see those stupid commercials where you become your parents? Every time that commercial comes on, I say, I'm buying that in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain things you want to emulate about your parents and your loved ones, and certain things, guess what? You don't. Amen. But if you are not mindful and you're not focused on the right things, what's going to happen is you're going to suck in as a child those things that attach themselves to your parents. A spiritual inheritance can go one of two ways. And parents always leave an inheritance. Always. Are you here today? Yeah. You recognize that stuff in your life trying to come on you. You say, I bind that in Jesus' name. I bless so-and-so, but I'm not putting up with that mental, emotional, financial, physical, relational issue in Jesus' name. It's not coming on me. I'm not having it. I'm not putting up with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you here today?
Yes.
I said, are you here today?
Yes.
Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom they hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He bore grief on the cross and sorrows, so you and I don't have to be trapped by it.
Amen.
Look at somebody and smile and say, go through the grief, but do not become subject to a spirit of grief. Big, big difference. Amen? Is there anybody here interested in learning how to have prosperous eyes?
Yes.
Go ahead and put your hands up like a prosperous eyes, prosperous eyes. I realize some of you are still stuck on my TSA story, but that's okay. I'll go ahead and get through this anyway. Praise the Lord. You can listen to the recording. These are things you should focus on and be disciplined about. And these will protect you from a spirit of offense, a spirit, amen, of lust, of wrongful desires, and a spirit of grief. Scripture says in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You know, obviously he's not telling you to pluck out your eye, but he is telling you to pluck out what you've been looking at. Redirect your focus, not pluck your eye out. There is no casting out the spirit of offense, lust, or grief. You have got to take dominion and basically gouge it out and discipline yourself to look at the right things. The temptations and all that stuff will always be there. The temptation to offense, temptation to lust, the temptation to get into a spirit of grief will always be there. Number one, write this down. Focus on God's way. What does that mean? Focus on the author and the finisher of your faith. In John 14:16, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Say, he is the way.
He is the way.
Hebrews 12:2, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You focus on God's way. Psalm 16:8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. How many know he always knows the right thing to say, the right thing to do? You focus and keep your focus on him, and you will begin to see God unfold his plan and unfold the things he's planned for you, and rather than you being trapped by these spirits. Say it with me. I have a spirit of faith, not offense, not strife, not grief, in Jesus' name. Say it. I have a spirit of faith about me. But what am I doing? I'm intentionally, focusing on him. Amen. I love when in relationship with him, the Lord just kind of shows up and surprises you. Like many of you, I believe the Lord is able to speak to you through his word. Say his word, which is the primary and the most authoritative word you'll ever get. But he also talks to his people. The history of his dealing with people is he talks to them. And I was working on a little project the other day, and I sat down, I'm in the middle of this project, and I hear the Lord saying, can we talk? And you know what I said?
Sure.
I didn't look around for some voice somewhere. I'm like, yeah. And he began to lay out to me what he has planned and ordained for you. And all I can say, it was a most outstanding conversation. And by conversation, it was me listening to what seemed like a diatribe. Details. And at one point I said, Lord, can I ask you a question? He goes, yes. And I go, there have been a lot of people that I believe destined for what you just described, but Lord, they're not in place. They're not in tow. They're not where they should be. They're not in their spot. What happened? And he said to me, those people didn't leave. I pushed them out. Because they can't go where your church is going. They can't receive what your church is going to receive. There's a whole lot more going on behind the scenes than you and I will ever understand. All I can tell you, it applies, you know, if you're on vacation today, you're not left out. Amen. If you're homesick, you're not left out. This is for you. If your heart is here, not just your body, if your heart is here, what God has planned for you is amazing. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, but God has prepared for those that love them. Amen. If you're here, you're about to experience the ride of your spiritual life. And He has good things in store for us. Amen. But it's in focusing on Him at the exclusion of every other thing you might prize, every other thing you might value. He must come first. Amen. I said, well, you know, some of these folks, they seem to be in transition all the time, and they're here, they're there, and everywhere. I said, what's up with that? He goes, they pursue milk. This church is ordained to serve meat. Say it. The milk is great when you're a baby. But at some point in time, you got to rip off a big hunk of meat, chew it, and not throw up. Amen? How many of y'all can take some more of it? Amen? Yes, amen? Do anything about anybody. But you have everything to say. You are not going to be displaced from what God has for you by losing your focus on what God has called you to be and do. It's on Him. Number two, focus on God's Word. That shouldn't be a surprise to you. Keep it before your eyes. Proverbs 4:20 and 21. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Say sight. Keep them within your heart. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes to see wonderful things in your law. Matthew 13, verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. In other words, we cannot be converted, and we cannot be transformed unless we see. And seeing in the Word of God is so critical. You know, the people of God, the Old Testament folks, were told to, on a four-corner garment, to actually create and tie tassels. And those tassels were very, very important because they were there to remind the people of God of something. This is found in Numbers 15:39. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. You look at those tassels and you remember what God said through, amen, Father Abraham, what God said to Moses, and you keep the principles of the Torah and the commands. Something physical to remind yourself of. I don't know what will work with you, walking around carrying your Bible or some note card or something like that, putting up, you know, post-it notes, something, whatever. But something to remind you, do not be pursuing other things. Do not focus on other things, but focus on His Word. That is the key for you and for me. Number three, focus on God's will. No higher calling that anyone in this room has than to do God's will in the earth. Say that with me. I am here to do God's will in the earth. As long as you're in the earth, guess what? That should be your focus. What He's called you to do and to be. In Luke 21:28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Is there anyone in this church today that believes His drawing is near?
Yes.
His coming is near.
Yes.
You're not going to be able to stop it. And there's always a generation that says, well, you know, they were married and given in marriage. They were buying and selling. What's the principle is that things are going to look normal when He comes.
Yeah.
This world has always been messed up. but functioning like it always has, and He is going to come. You and I should focus on His will with the days that we have left. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. John 4:35, I tell you, open your eyes and look to the fields. They're what? They're ripe for a harvest. Amen. Nobody wants to hear this is the Bible Belt. Everybody's a Christian. No, they are not. You have the key. You have the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:18, speaking of perspective. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You focus on the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. You focus on God's word and you focus on God's will, and you're going to be in a situation and position yourself for what God has for you. You're not going to be bound up and distracted by offense. Going to have an amen. You're not going to be bound up or distracted by lust. Going to have an amen. You're not going to be bound up or somehow cast away because of your grief. Going to have an amen. What are you going to do? You're going to focus. You're going to focus on what you need to be focused upon. You're going to run right into everything God has planned for you and for me. My Lord, how does this work? How can people be so focused in these last days? Maintain a heart of joy. For the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. It doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from the Spirit of God. You can be filled with joy no matter what's going on.
Yeah.
Amen. That's why Brother Savelle preached for years. And the truth is still there. If the devil can't steal your joy, he can't what? He can't keep your goods. No matter what happens, stay in a place of joy. The second thing he shared with me was the habit of praise. Praise is your weapon. Don't ever throw it down. Continue. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. Can I have an amen? You continue to maintain joy. You continue to what? To maintain praise in your life. And the third principle is heavenly perspective. Your perspective is your stabilizer. When everybody else is freaking out, there you are, just doing what God's called you to do. Can I have an amen?
Right.
I mean, I get tickled at these people, the old disaster preparers. And if you're one of them, bless your heart, you can spend your money as you want to. You know, $5,000 for, 6 months of food. What you going to do after 6 months are over? Digging holes in the ground, emergency shelters, lining your shelves with food, for years and years and years. Got all kinds of lanterns and all kinds of plans. You are a doomsday preparer. You're not called to be a doomsday preparer. You're called to be the end times harvester of Jesus Christ. What you going to do if all hell breaks loose and we get a bomb and we get some radiation over here and you're down in your shelter and your neighbor says, "Could we have some food?" No, you didn't prepare, Jack. Die. Sounds real Christian. Oh, you don't know the half of the pastor. I have shelves lined with ammunition. My neighbors come around me, I'm going to grab my weapons and I'm going to begin to shoot. Amen. How loving. How gracious. I tell you what you can do, shoot them and lead them to Jesus. Amen. Boom, get saved. Boom, get saved. Boom, get saved. How in the world can that be God's will? Well, I can't take care of everybody. Be so busy walking with God and doing the work of the ministry, you won't have time to worry about your own self.
Yeah.
Amen? And people are getting filthy rich off this fear.
Yeah.
Listen to me, I'll help you out here. Ask yourself a simple question. Why are you buying that? Why are you doing that? And if fear is anywhere near the equation, get out quickly.
Amen.
Get out. Right. Amen? God didn't have a problem with you having ammunition. Isn't that right, Mike? He had a problem with you having weapons. Amen. This is America.
Yeah.
I did. This is America.
Yeah.
And if you haven't figured out by now that guns don't mysteriously just levitate, go to schools and shopping centers and restaurants and begin to fire on their own.
Yeah.
Are you here today?
Yep.
It takes a lunatic to pick up a gun and fire on a Catholic school or a Christian school in Nashville. It is the hate mongering inspired by the devil. And watch this, every single individual recently has been a trans person. They are the problem. Their minds are not right. And as a Christian, you have no responsibility to enter into their sin or their delusion. You love them like anybody else. But the bottom line is, by definition, if you are a man and think you're a woman, you are mentally ill. Yes. Period. Yes. Now put a gun in that person's hand. Yes. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you?
Yes.
So we have to be what? As wise.
As servant.
And what?
And
gentle as does, but still be wise.
Yeah.
You have every right and every prerogative to take care of you and yours. But if your focus is on somehow you're going to survive, you know, the Holocaust and the end times, you know, it's coming. No, that's not your focus. You say, what's going on right now is a modern day Holocaust. It's not involving as much the Jewish people as there's the Christian people.
Yeah.
600 Nigerian Christians hacked to death just a couple weeks ago. Did you hear anything in the news about it?
No.
No, if you shoot a Christian, it's a Christian's fault.
Yeah.
You hateful Christian. No, the shooter is the guilty party.
Right.
You want to focus on gun control, focus on keeping guns out of crazy people's possession and hands.
Right.
Are you here today? Don't penalize a God-fearing human being, amen, an American, because they're responsible for what they have.
That's it.
And I approve that message.
Amen.
On my way back to my point. And that is, these end times, we need to get everybody in the ark that we can.
Amen.
Not building our own little ark and then shutting it down and padlocking it. Think about that. If it really happened, what would Mother Teresa be doing?
She'd be handing out
everything she had. I realize the Catholic Church has canonized her as a saint, but she was a saint long before they knew anything. She was a saint the day she gave her life to Christ. That's what she would be doing. Why? It's about what? Being focused on God's will, not your fear, not the fear mongering, not what's going on worldwide. Amen. I mean, wake up today like somehow suddenly the world's nuts. I mean, you know, Putin and Rocket Man and the Ayatollahs. Who, by the way, whose days are numbered?
Yes. Amen.
Amen. This world's been crazy from the get-go.
Yes.
The difference is now we have a news cycle and instantaneous access to all that information. It's not more evil. You just have more access and knowledge of it.
Yeah. That's right.
Because you're focused on it. There's a reason why Smith Wigglesworth would not allow a newspaper in his home at all. He's too focused on the good news to look at all the bad stuff that's going on. Say it. So say it with me. In Jesus' name,
Jesus.
I reject
the spirit of strife,
lust,
and grief.
I understand by focusing on Jesus
and
the Word
and
the will of God,
I
will maintain a right focus and reach my destiny. Nothing the devil throws against my path is worth losing my destiny. Amen? For me, last week, it was a TSA agent. Who knows what it will be for you this week? Amen? But I know God is greater. God is bigger. And these are choices. Pastor, I just need you to cast the spirit of strife out of me. Not going to happen. And if we could do it, it'd just land on somebody else. No, you crucified. Let's pray about this today. I mean, say, it seems like lately the devil's been after your focus. You needed to be reminded today what it's all about. Just lift your hand if you could say, Lord, I want clear vision, clear focus from this day and every day forward. Glory be to God. Father, we do thank you for ears that are prosperous and learning that our tongues are to be prosperous. Our mouths are to be agents of blessing. We also understand that our focus in life affects where we go and what we attract. what ends up happening in life. So just collectively, Lord, we just repent for focusing on the wrong things, looking at the wrong things. We thank you, Father, you have exposed devices the enemy uses to get us distracted. We reject strife in every dimension. We reject lusts and desires that are put above you. We reject the spirit of grief. We refuse to attract remnants of the curse, even from family members who've gone on to be with the Lord. We choose instead to focus on Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We choose to focus on the Word of God. Open up our eyes, we might behold wonderful things from your Word. We choose to focus on your will, to seek and to save them that are lost, to stay on your agenda in these end times. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are causing a visual reset in this place right now. Our eyes are literally focused back on where they need to be. And Heavenly Father, with a prosperous mouth and a prosperous set of ears and a prosperous Father, set of eyes, we will walk this road. We will follow you. We're thankful for everything that comes up on us and overtakes us. Our heart's desire primarily is for you. We pray in Jesus' name. May our eyes, our ears, our mouth always, always be prosperous, always be healthy. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.